Well, we'd like to welcome you today. Thank you all for being here. And it is today Father's Day. We wish all the fathers here a special day and want you to each know how important you are in the lives of your families. We all remember the influence of our fathers in our lives. Some of them are still living, some are no longer with us, but their influence lives on. And a father is such an important person in our life. So it is fitting, it is appropriate that we have a day to honor and remember and think about our fathers. We do want to be thinking of Dan Kabuko and Barbara also today. Our latest information that we have is that Dan is not doing well at all, and that it is possible that he may not survive this, and that he may only have a short time left. So we do want to have a prayer today before we dismiss for Dan and for Barbara. This morning I would like to speak, though, about something that is very thrilling to me personally, and I think to all believers in God and in Christ. An event that is mentioned, according to some counts, more than 300 times in the Bible, and is designated in various ways: the day of God, the day of the Lord, the day of Jesus Christ, that day, the last day, the great day, the day of redemption, the day of judgment, the day of the wrath and revelation of the judgment of God. Obviously, we are talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, the return of our Lord to this earth, as He has promised to do. And there is a sense in which the whole Bible speaks of the coming of Jesus Christ. That is perhaps a central theme of the Bible. You can view the Bible in its entirety as dealing with the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, what we find is that Christ the Messiah is coming in promise. And then in the New Testament, we find first that Christ has come, especially in the Gospels, and then that He is coming again in the book of Acts and in the epistles and in the book of Revelation. And so the entire Bible, in one way or another, is pointing to Christ. And Christ is the theme of the Bible, that He is coming, that He has come, and that He is, and He will come again. In the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, for example, when Jesus was gathered with the disciples on the Mount of Olives with His apostles, and they asked Him about when He would establish His kingdom, He spoke to them and said that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit and be witnesses of Christ. And then in verse 9, He was lifted up and ascended into heaven. And while they looked steadfastly, we're told, toward heaven, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. And then in the book of Hebrews, in the 9th chapter, we find a statement about death followed by a promise of the return of Jesus. It is appointed unto men for men to once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered to bear the sins of many, To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And so we talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he talks here that he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So truly, when we talk about the second coming of Christ, it is one of the most well-established facts of Scripture that is referred to numerous times, perhaps hundreds of times in the Bible. And whenever we talk about the second coming of Christ, it is an area that is known in the study of theology, especially as eschatology, the study of final things. The second coming of Christ, the end of time. These things are very fascinating things to study. Things that stir our hopes and our anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ. And it seems, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I presented a lesson that was entitled, "The Kingdom Has Come." But today we want to entitle the lesson, "The King is Coming." You know, when we think about that subject, there is great interest on it in the religious world, and there is maybe no other subject that more is written about in the religious world today than the coming of Jesus Christ, that he is coming again. But what I think is ironic and sad in some ways is that while there is so much interest in that subject, yet a lot of what we read and hear today is actually contrary to what we find in the Scriptures themselves. Because many have been led astray by elaborate systems of theology that are as sensational as they are unbiblical. And that's why this study is important for us as Christians, to study what the Bible says about the coming of Jesus Christ. Not to add to or to take away from. We're told in the Bible not to do that. Not to add to the Word of God, not to take away from the Word of God. And it's important that we do that when it comes to the second coming of Jesus, to the end of times as they are revealed in the Bible, because there is a lot of confusion and misconception, a lot of error that is very deeply entrenched in the minds of people. And so we need to address these things and study the Scriptures carefully, so that we don't fall into prevalent misconceptions that are taught throughout a large part of the religious world today. I'd like for us to begin this morning by talking about how will Jesus return. In other words, the manner of his coming. What is going to happen when Jesus comes again? Because truly the King is coming. And we should be excited that about this, that the King, Jesus Christ, is coming. Our King. And what is going to happen when he comes? So we want to first look at the manner of his coming. How will Jesus return when he comes again? And then we want to talk about the purpose. What will be the purpose of his coming again? And then thirdly, I want to consider when will be the time of his coming? And what should be the attitude that we each have toward the coming of Jesus Christ? But first, let's think about how will Jesus return? What will be the manner of his coming? And the first thought about that is that he is going to come visibly. That when Jesus comes again, it is going to be a visible return of Jesus Christ. And in this very scripture that we read a moment ago, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. These disciples were there outside of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was taken up into the clouds, and they saw him going up. They are told by the angels, he will come again in this same manner that you have seen him go. This tells us that it is going to be a visible return, that we will be able, if we are living here on this earth at that time, we will be able to see with our eyes Jesus Christ returning. And I think that is one of the thrilling things in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have an account given to us of the coming of Jesus Christ. One of the most in-depth accounts of His coming, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there was an interest about this and questions about it among the Thessalonians, because some of their fellow Christians had died at this time, and they were wondering what would happen to them. But he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. Notice that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven. And I think one of the passages that we can also consider in that is in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. And he says, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Now, it is possible, some also as a reasonable interpretation of this, that this may could refer to a coming in judgment of some type that would be happening during this present times that we live. But it certainly points to a visible return of Jesus Christ, that he is coming with clouds, and that is the way he went away, and every eye will see him. Also, when we look at some of the terms that are used in describing the coming of Jesus Christ, it indicates that it will be a visible presence of Jesus. There is the word that is used, apocalypsis, or apocalypsis. And that word is usually translated as revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Also, the word that is used sometimes, that is epiphania. Epiphania, it means the manifestation of, but it also refers to an actual presence of Jesus. And the word that is used perhaps the most is the word parousia, and it means his presence. All three of these terms, when you look at them, they suggest a revelation, a manifestation, an actual presence of Jesus when he comes back again. These are saying that it's going to be a visible return then of the Lord, so that we will be able to see him. But secondly, I want to also say that it's going to be audible. He's going to come audibly. There are going to be a lot of audio phenomena that takes place when Jesus Christ returns. This great day is, in fact, has been called the noisiest day in the Bible, when Jesus Christ returns back. And we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and notice the audio phenomena that is revealed here in this verse. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. So it's going to be very audible when Jesus Christ comes back again. We are going to hear, we're going to know that Jesus Christ has come when that happens. We also find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul talks here about the resurrection of Christ in this chapter. And in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I understand there are some churches that have used that as a sign posted outside the change room for the children, the nursery. You might not get that at first, but we shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. But nevertheless, what this is talking about really is that when Jesus comes back again, it's going to be audible. That he's going to come with the trumpet, with the last trump is going to sound. So the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be audible. Now, these two points, the visible and the audible return of Jesus Christ, goes against some of the misconceptions. It contradicts some of the misconceptions people in the religious world today have about the Lord's return. Our Jehovah's Witnesses friends, for example, have the idea that they teach that Jesus Christ actually returned in the year 1914. And that if that is true, why didn't anyone see it? Well, they say, well, it was a secret, silent, invisible return of Jesus. And not only that, but it's the popular belief in a large majority of the religious world today that the rapture is going to first take place, and that most people believe that Jesus is going to come soon and secretly take away, silently, the saved people. And you know, the Bible doesn't know anything about a secret, silent coming of Jesus Christ. It's going to be visible, it's going to be audible when Jesus comes again. We are going to know about it. It's not going to be anything secret about it. And thirdly, when you talk about how is Jesus going to come again, he's going to come gloriously with his angels. And several verses indicate that. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. You notice that Jesus Christ is coming with his angels. And he is going to sit on the throne of his glory. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what about this verse in the book of Jude, verse 14? It says, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Imagine that. What it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes with 10,000s of his angels to take vengeance on those who have spoken against God and rejected him. Titus 2, chapter 2 and verse 13 said, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's return is going to be very glorious. The next place, this is out of place here. I apologize, I got something misplaced there in the lesson. Sorry about that. But when Jesus comes back, He's going to return with His angels. He's going to return in glory. We now want to ask the question, though, why will He return? What is going to be the purpose when Jesus Christ returns from heaven? And in the first place, it's going to be to raise the dead. It's going to be for the purpose of resurrection. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 16, Paul, in this passage that he was answering the comforting the Thessalonians saints and brethren, that some of their loved ones had died, had fallen asleep. He said, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of our Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. He's coming then to raise the dead when He returns. And in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, a key verse also upon this point, said that, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice, and come forth those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. So Jesus Christ, when He returns, is coming back for the purpose of raising the dead. A second reason that He is coming, though, is to transform our bodies. Transformation. He is coming, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50 through 53. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So, when Jesus Christ comes, He's going to raise the dead and He's going to transform our bodies. Now that's referring to those who are living here on earth at the time. In Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." He's going to change our body to a glorious body, in other words. And in 1 John 3, 1 and 2, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So all of these indicate that there's going to be a process of transformation that will take place when Jesus comes again. And that is one of the reasons He is coming. But in the third place, termination. In other words, He is coming to terminate this material universe that we now live in. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." Now, today, scientists have a lot of speculation, doom and gloom, and they talk about different theories as to how the universe is going to be burned up, it's going to be destroyed by the lack of ozone or different things in the environmental forecast. And yet Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, heaven and earth will pass away. Now, some believe in the religious world today that the earth is not going to be burned up, that it is going to be renovated, and that we will live here on earth. Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away. But also in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 through 12, Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Then in Revelation chapter 14, John wrote, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works will follow them." The thing that is significant about that, I believe, is that when Jesus comes again, all of the things that we have here on this earth, we're not going to need them anymore. Those things are going to be dissolved. Those things are going to be done away. And when John is talking about, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors," he does not say, "and all of their stuff they will take with them." He says their works will follow them. What this is really telling us is that when Jesus comes again, it's not going to matter how big of a motorhome we have or how many other possessions of this earth we have. The only thing that's going to matter is, what have we done in the way of serving the Lord faithfully? That's what's going to follow after the Lord comes again. And those who die in the Lord will be blessed. They will be blessed forever. And they will not regret at all leaving this earth. They will have a wonderful home to look forward to in eternity. Not only termination, but separation. Separation is going to take place when Jesus comes again. And that is one of the reasons that He is coming, to separate the righteous from the wicked and from the unrighteous. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And in Revelation chapter 20, he writes down in verse 11, 12, he says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And so there is going to be a judgment, and there's going to be a separation that's going to follow based on the things that are written. There are books being written, recorded right now of our lives. And they will be read from those books, and a separation will take place. In Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory with His holy angels, all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. We're familiar with that passage of Scripture. In Matthew 13... and verse 38, following next few verses there in Matthew chapter 13, we find Jesus talks about this. He says, "Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Separation. Finally, vindication. There will be vindication when Jesus comes again, because all of those who have obeyed Christ, believed in Him and served Him faithfully, when Jesus comes again, they will be vindicated. They are sometimes accused by Satan. They are mocked. They are sometimes persecuted, rejected by the unbelieving of the world. I was... Ian and I and my brother Don, we were at the U.S. Open, the golf tournament, and we were watching some of the players teeing off on one of the holes. And there was one group coming up to the tee, and we had been talking to these other two men that were there from Denver, Colorado. But I heard these two men talking. They saw one of the players coming, and they said something very derogatory. They said, "You know what? He's a Christian." And they had some kind of ugly words to say about the fact, and they just kind of muttered under their breath. But there's going to be a vindication of that when Jesus comes again. We're told in John chapter 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Perhaps more than any other, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7 through 9. 2 Thessalonians 7, 1 through 9. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Same thing is referenced in the book of Jude that I read earlier, where he will come with 10,000 of his angels, and in verse 15, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So there is truly going to be a vindication that will take place. And finally, there will be a culmination. A culmination, because Jesus at that time will deliver up the kingdom to his Father. He's not coming to establish his kingdom. He's coming, when he comes again, he will deliver the kingdom back to his Father. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. He's doing that right now. He's reigning in heaven right now at the right hand of God. When he comes again, he's going to deliver the kingdom back to his Father. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. That is referring to the culmination. But when will he return? That's the other question. When is Jesus Christ going to return? You know, there are a lot of predictions that have been made. Many are saying the time is coming soon that all of the events that are happening in the Middle East points to the coming of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says we don't know the time. The time is unknown, that he will come unexpectedly. In Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36, Jesus states this, but of the day and hour no one knows, not even the Son of Man. At least at that time when Jesus spoke, he says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. So, no one knows when Jesus Christ is coming again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1 and 2, tells us that he will come as a thief in the night. And concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So we need to be prepared, living the life of faith that Christ teaches us to be living. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Well, what is our attitude should be? Two things. First, preparation. And second, anticipation. The preparation, Matthew 24 says, verse 42, watch therefore, For you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. It's another reason why we aren't going to be able to predict any signs of the exact time of coming of Jesus Christ. Or that would set aside this whole need for readiness, that if we could predict the signs and know when He was coming, then we would know how much time we have left to get ready. The fact that we don't know is an added incentive why we need to be prepared at all times. We need to be living faithful lives, because Jesus is coming again. The King is coming. But we need to be living with anticipation of that hour, looking forward to His coming. In Hebrews 9, in verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for Him. 2 Timothy 4:8, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me at that day. Not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. This indicates that we need to be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3 and verse 12 and 13, he says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Then in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 20, he says, he who testifies these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. But he then says, O Lord, come. The Greek word is Maranatha. O Lord, come. That is a longing desire for Christians for Jesus to come again, because we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. Even though we don't know the time or the hour that He will come, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Is that the attitude that you have in your heart this morning, looking for and anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ? We don't know that He is coming soon. He may not come for another 1,000 years, another 10,000 years, another 100,000 years. We don't know. But He could come today. He could come this afternoon. And are you ready for that? Are you ready? Are you looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? You know, we sometimes are critical of those in the religious world who make bold predictions and say, oh, Jesus is coming back soon. But then some of us turn around and live as though He's not coming back anytime soon. And which one is worse? To be excited about the coming of Jesus Christ and think that He is coming soon, or to be so unconcerned about it that we are living like we know He's not coming anytime soon. We do not expect Him to come back anytime soon. We need to be prepared for His return, because He could come back today. He could come back in any moment. But one thing is for sure, He is coming. And the question is, are you ready to meet Him? If you have not been baptized, then you are not ready to meet the Lord. You need to do that. You need to commit yourself to Jesus Christ. You need to surrender your life in baptism, to be buried with Him and raised to walk in newness of life, to become a new child of God, and to live your life in anticipation and hope. If you have not been faithful to Jesus, you're not ready for Him to come today. But there is no reason that any of us should not be ready when the Lord comes back again. He has done everything to make it ready for us. We just need to be ready for Him. We're going to stand and sing the invitation song. If there is any today that are subject in any way to the Lord's invitation to come to Him through the gospel and obey the gospel of Christ, so that when the angels come with Jesus, we would not be among those who said they have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to stand and sing, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I want to be a soldier for Jesus every day. He lives so much for me.